Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Please stand as you are able for the reading of the Word of God. From the first book of Kings. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house of the Lord, that is, the temple, was finished in all its parts and according to all its specifications. He was 7 years in building it. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished his entire house. May the blessing of God be added to the reading of this word. You may be seated.
King Solomon is a real Renaissance man. His wisdom has been recognized by the entire world. His work in building the temple to God in Jerusalem have landed him on the cover of Biblical Archaeological Review. And what a ladies' man. 700 wives and a host of concubines. And his palace? Well, if you thought the temple Solomon built to God was something, you have got to see the house he built for himself. While Solomon's reign began well, he's struggling to finish well. Stay tuned to this edition of The Royal Families as we consider whether this wise king has become a fool.
All right, we're taking a lighthearted look this summer at the stories in the Bible about the kings and queens of Israel and Judah, exactly what our children studied in Vacation Bible Camp this last week. And we're seeking to learn not only the good things that the kings did, but also to learn from the example when they have failed. And what we're going to find is that often the most powerful lessons are those lessons learned when they have fallen short of what God willed. And that's what we're going to find today. We're going to find in our study of Solomon that Solomon was a man who started well, but he didn't finish well. And I'm going to be inviting you and challenging each of you, each of us, to finish well in our lives. All right, I'd like to invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message. I'd like to encourage you to follow along and to underline some things in the scripture and to write the things down that you'd like to remember and reflect upon. On the back side, you'll find our study guide, and the study guide is an invitation for you to read the Bible on your own, and you'll be reading Solomon's story for yourself. And I think as you read the story, having heard tonight's message, you're going to find that his story in the scriptures really speaks to you. So take the time, just a few minutes each day, to read the scriptures on your own. Well, even if you've never opened up the Bible before in your life, you're probably familiar with King Solomon. At least you've heard a little bit about him, and you've probably associated Solomon. Well, what is it you associate Solomon with? Wisdom. We talk about the wisdom of Solomon. That's sort of a phrase that we use, even if we don't know who the figure is that that's about. And certainly Solomon is associated with wisdom. And yet, there's so much more to his life story. We find his story in the books of Kings and Chronicles, and it is an important story. He is the second most important king that ever ruled over Israel after David. He is the second son of David and Bathsheba. Now, David had 10 sons, maybe more. He's one of the youngest of those sons, and yet he becomes king because David sinned against Bathsheba by having her husband killed. David made a promise, trying to make amends, by promising that he would have Solomon installed on the throne as the king after his death. And so he becomes king over Israel, one of the great kings of Israel. He reigned from about 970 to 930 BC. And what I'd like to do right now is just give you a few quick facts about him, and then we're going to jump into a story and try to understand how this wise man became something of a fool. Let's take a look at his story then, or at least a few of the facts about him. We know that he reigned over the largest territory that Israel would ever have. During his reign, he consolidated territory, he gained more territory. Israel was its largest that it would ever be. And today's modern state of Israel was small compared to what it was in the days of Solomon. So in Solomon, Israel experienced its golden age. It would never be returned to an age like that again, not even today. He established significant trade routes with other kings and ended up building a whole fleet of ships that would take trade across the Mediterranean, also to the south through the Persian Gulf. And as a result of this, he became quite wealthy. He built the temple in Jerusalem. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world, and it stood as a place of worship for almost 400 years before it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. It was a magnificent structure. Karen Lampe pointed out that he was a man who honored his mother. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, we learn that he brought a throne in to sit next to his throne where his mother Bathsheba would sit, and he would bow down before her. So he becomes an example for all of us to honor our mothers. We know that he was an astute politician, but not only a politician, he was an astute diplomat. And he was able to establish positive relationships with so many other kings that Israel experienced a great time of peace during his reign, something that they have never experienced again as they had during the reign of Solomon. Solomon was very wealthy, probably the richest king, maybe the richest Israelite that has ever lived. But of course, what he's best known for is his wisdom. I'd like to invite you to listen carefully to these words from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34, where we hear about the wisdom of Solomon. God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding, as vast as the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He would speak of trees, from the cedar that is in the Lebanon to the hyssop that grows in the wall. He would speak of animals and birds and reptiles and fish. People came from all the nations of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They came from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. His father David was credited with writing the Psalms, but Solomon is credited with writing much of the wisdom literature in the Bible. He's credited with writing much of the book of Proverbs. He's credited with writing the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. At least tradition ascribes that to him. And tradition ascribes to him the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, which is a story of a king looking back at the end of his life over the rest of his life and lamenting some of the poor decisions he'd made. And we'll find towards the end of this message that Ecclesiastes does seem to describe in many ways the way Solomon may have looked at his life near the end. Now, what we're going to discover is while Solomon was very wise for a time in his life, at some point he became what we might call a sophomore. And last week we learned what a sophomore is. It's a compound word from two Greek words, sophia, which means wisdom, and moros, from which we have the transliterated word in English, moron, a wise moron. And that, in essence, describes very well what Solomon was. He had all of this wisdom, and yet he was such a fool at the end of his life. He started well, but he finished poorly. Let's figure out why. Let's start first with the beginning of his life as he was starting well. He was on the fast track to success, like many of you. He was gifted with people. He had a great wisdom that came from God. He was successful very early on. He was on the fast track. And the reasons for that fast track to success are found in this passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. And we're going to explore this a little deeper. It's on the right-hand side of your sermon notes, and I'd like to invite you to follow along and maybe underline those things that you'd like to remember. These were the reasons for his success. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Now at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "O Lord my God, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, indeed I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life." Very powerful passage of Scripture teaching us something about Solomon. And here's what I want you to notice, several things. First of all, I want you to notice, maybe underline, that Solomon loved the Lord. This was the first key to the success in his life, is that he loved the Lord. That was the first and most important thing in his life, loving God. And then he obeyed the statutes of his father David, the good things that his father David taught about the faith. But what I want you to notice is what happens in this story. This story is recorded not only in 1 Kings, but also in Chronicles. It is so important that both biblical authors of these two different books decided we needed to hear it. It's repeated because it's so important. It's a defining moment for him. God comes to him and says, "What can I do for you? I'll give you one wish. You tell me what you want, I'll give it to you." Let me ask you this. If God came to you tonight and spoke to you while you were sleeping and said, "I'm going to give you any one thing you want. You tell me what you want, I'll give you anything you want. Because I love you and you love me and I just want to bless you. Tell me what the one thing is you want. You've got one wish." What are you going to ask for? I mean, I'm thinking $50 million sounds pretty good. $50 million, I can, you know, live off the interest on that $50 million, give away lots of money and still make the house payment every month. I'm $50 million. Some of you, you know, maybe it would be beauty, or maybe it would be prestige, or maybe it would be power. What would you ask for? I mean, I'm picturing in my mind, you know, this scene, and I'm thinking about the beauty contests where the women are in their formal gowns and they're asked the question, you know, what one thing would you wish for? And you know what they always say, right? What's their answer? I want world peace. You know, that's sort of how you read this story. It's like, come on, Solomon, is that really what you asked for? You asked for wisdom? You asked to be able to be a good governor? I mean, how pious is that? And yet, that's exactly what he did. He said, "God, I don't care about wealth, and I don't care about power or prestige. What I really want is just to be a good ruler. I want to rule over my people well, so please give me wisdom." Now, that's a story worth telling, and that's an example worth following. That's what he asks for. I want you to notice, then, the same author who writes 1 Kings also wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. And in those books, last week we learned that something David did led to God being displeased with David. Do you remember that? It said, and God was displeased with David. And we talked about the displeasure of God. When God is not pleased with you, we feel shame and we feel a sense of guilt and just a heaviness of our hearts. But this same author says of Solomon, when Solomon asked for wisdom and that was all he asked for, it says, and God was pleased with him. God was pleased with him. The pleasure of God is something wonderful to feel. And do you know that all of us in this room were designed to long for the pleasure of God? I mean, your hearts were made to need and want the pleasure of God. And you experience the pleasure of God when you love him, when you love other people, when you do the right thing. And you know that. There are times when you're serving and you're helping other people, and it's such a great feeling. You just say, that was awesome. It was awesome because God made you that way, so that you were designed to please him. And when you please him and when you do his will, you feel his pleasure in your life. I'm reminded of St. Augustine, who once said, "My heart will never find its rest until it finds its rest in him." You'll have a restless heart until you decide that what you want to do is please and honor God in your life. And that begins to change everything. And that's what Solomon recognized right up front. Now, finally, I want you to recognize that Solomon was blessed with the things he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for wealth and honor, but God gave that to him also because his heart was in the right place. Now, it's interesting. This reminds me of something Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of for you." So make sure your priority is in the right place, your heart is in the right place. And then everything else will follow. Now, this story also points out the fact that wealth and riches, they're not evil necessarily. Sometimes we think that and we have a certain perception of wealth. And yet the Bible doesn't say it's evil. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But not the money itself. Money is morally neutral. It can be used for good or it can be used for harm. It can be something that you set your heart on, your focus on, or it can be something that just happens and you weren't even wanting it to happen, but it did. And so now you have it. And what are you going to do with it? And in large part, that has to do with where your eyes are focused and where your heart is focused. So we find that God blessed Solomon even with wealth and with honor as a result of his desiring the right thing. So far we find Solomon he's on the right course. He's on the right track and things are going well for him. He's a wise man at this point. But something happens to Solomon. Somewhere along the way, he begins to go astray. Now, it's interesting. We learned last week that David was a very successful man, and at some point, things went south. He took a wrong turn. If you study the book of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, you're going to find that Saul, the first king of Israel, was going along very well, and he took a wrong turn. Solomon, going along very well, he takes a wrong turn. What does that tell us about success in life? that it's very easy when you're successful, and probably even when you're not, to start off on the right track and somewhere along the way to get off track. And that happens to many of us. You know, at some point in our lives, we started off, we gave our lives to Jesus. We were at church camp, or we were children at Vacation Bible Camp, or it was here at Church of the Resurrection at a coffee with the pastor. And we said, Lord, I love you, and I want to follow you, and I want to live for you. And we felt the pleasure of God, and we couldn't wait to tell all our friends what it was like to experience God. And then somewhere along the way, we got off track. And we got off track, and we began to move further and further away from God. We couldn't feel his presence anymore. He made no sense to us anymore. And we began to do things that were foolish. And that's what happened with Solomon. Now, we know that that happened with Solomon, and part of the reason why we know it, or at least part of the way the writer of Kings has to show us, is found in the passage of Scripture at the top of your sermon notes. He's giving us a clue that something has changed in Solomon, and it's not good. I want you to listen once more to the passage of Scripture that Pastor Judy read a bit ago, and see if you can hear the hint or the clue that the writer of Kings has given that something is not quite right with Solomon. Are you ready? And then I want you to underline, if you can, the words that you think are the clue that the writer is giving that something's wrong with Solomon. Here we go. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house of the Lord, that is the temple, was finished in all its parts and according to all its specifications. Solomon was 7 years in building it. Solomon was building his own house 13 years. And he finished his entire house. Did you see it? That place where there's something that's changed within Solomon. How long did it take him to build the house of the Lord? How long did it take him to build his own house? How many of you built a house? How long did it take you to build your house? Okay, I hear 6 months, 1 year, 4 months, a couple years maybe. It took him 13 years to build his house. With thousands of people building it. He spent 7 years building the house of the Lord, which represented God's earthly palace, and it was a magnificent structure. It was about this size. It was counting the outer courts, which is for us like our foyer and our narthex. This building, all the rooms behind here, we have about 60,000 square feet of space just in the narthex, the sanctuary, and the rooms adjacent to it. And I think that probably was about the size of the temple in Jerusalem. But it was much more lavish than this. Gold and tapestries and all kinds of things. 7 years it took to build that. And then Solomon builds his own house. How long does it take to build that? 13 years. If it took 7 years to build a 60,000 square foot elaborate palace for the Lord, you mathematicians tell me, in 7 years, 60,000 square feet, in 13 years, how many square feet? About 110,000 square feet. Okay, about 110,000. That's a pretty nice size house. With all of its gold and tapestries and all of the furnishings inside of gold, what's happened to Solomon? From the man who said, Lord, I don't need wealth, I don't need power, I just want to serve your people. What happened? Something changed inside of him. Well, it's interesting. When you read the Proverbs that Solomon wrote, I want you to know this. The Proverbs were not all written in chronological order and written down. Solomon would give a pithy, wise saying, and somebody'd write it down. He'd give another one, and people would write these things down. And then eventually they were collected together. So when we find them in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, they're not necessarily given in chronological order. They're kind of thrown together, sometimes brought together by themes, sometimes not. But I want to give you a little pop quiz here. You can read the book of Proverbs, and now that you know Solomon's life story, or a little bit of it, you can ask this question. I wonder where in Solomon's life this proverb was given. Did it happen early in his life when his heart was focused on being a good ruler and he didn't really care about wealth? Or did this proverb come from a time in his life when he was building for himself fabulous houses and other things? So can I give you a pop quiz and read you two proverbs and let you decide and tell me what part of his life this came from? Are you ready? All right, Proverbs 11:4. Solomon says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Early in his career or later in his career? Early. Okay, let's try this one. Proverbs 14:20. The poor are disliked even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Probably later in his career. Do you see how this works? I mean, it doesn't even sound like it could be the same person who wrote both of those proverbs, does it? And you read that second proverb and you scratch your head and you go, what was that about? How did that make it into the Bible? Except it defined reality for some people. It said for some people, this is how they saw the world, including Solomon at that time. And sometimes when you read the Bible, you're meant to read it and say, oh, wait a minute, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be, but that may be the way it is. And so sometimes we read the Bible and what we find, we recognize, is supposed to create a reaction in us that says, that may be the way it is for some people. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Well, we find that change in Solomon in his heart and how he looked at the poor and how he looked at riches over time. All right, he took his eyes off of being a good governor, blessing other, being a good king, blessing other people and loving God. And what happened was he began to believe his own press stories. He began to believe all the nice things people were saying about him. And he began to really be enamored by his own wealth and power. And he put his focus on these things. And here's what's interesting. In the Bible and in life, in your life, you know this. When you decide that your primary focus is about making yourself happy, it's about making yourself have honor or glory or impressing other people, satisfying yourself. If that's what your life purpose is, you're never going to be satisfied. I mean, that sounds trite, but it really is true. And it was true for Solomon. I mean, listen to this. After he built his fabulous palace, what's he going to do next? Right? You got to top that somehow. So he starts collecting horses. He becomes a horseman. You know how many horses he had? 12,000. 12,000. How many horses does a guy need? You know, how often do you think he ever rode those horses? And if you have 12,000 horses and these are championship horses, you got to build really cool stables for them, right? So he builds stables all over Israel for his fabulous horses. Now, of course, after a while, you get kind of bored with horses, right? So what he really is interested in is women. 700 wives and 300 concubines. How many wives does a guy need? I mean, 700 tells me this. Here is a man who was never satisfied. He was constantly wanting more, and there was never enough. And I want you to picture in your mind when you see Solomon in the latter half of his life as Mick Jagger standing there with a microphone singing, I can't get no satisfaction. Because this is Solomon. Nothing brought him satisfaction because his eyes were in the wrong place. Now, we live in a society that's very confused about wealth and money. Google this if you think about it tonight. Go home and just Google how to get rich and see how many websites you come up with. I did it yesterday, 128 million websites. Really, 128 million. How to get rich. Every time we open up the Sunday paper, what falls out on our lap is not news stories, right? It's all the stuff that if we could just buy it, we'd be a little bit happier. And in our careers, in our lives, it's the next home, it's the next car. And I think a lot of that comes from the fact that we've taken our eyes off of the purpose that God has given us, and we're bored. We're bored, and we got to find something to fill up the emptiness in our lives, so we got to focus on one more this and one more that and the next house and the next car. And yet none of those things ever satisfy. And that's not the way God wanted it to be. And this is part of what we learned from Solomon's story. Now, one last thing about this before we finally come to the resolution. When you begin to focus on wealth and power and having these things, it becomes so easy to compromise your values. In fact, your values get kind of lost along the way. So Solomon started out saying, God, give me wisdom to be a good governor and to bless the people that you've entrusted to me. But along the way, he began dealing poorly with those people he had trade with. He was always known as an honest man before. People honored him and came from around the world to listen to him and talk to him. But now, once we continue to read the story, we find he makes a deal with Hiram, the king of Lebanon, to trade some cities for some cedars for the king's building projects. And when the king of Hiram, you know, he doesn't even have to shake on it. He says, listen, I trust you, man. You're an honorable man. And then he goes to inspect the 20 cities that Solomon gives him. He says, why'd you do this to me? I mean, you gave me cities that were worthless. This isn't like you, Solomon. What happened to you? You ever notice how easy it becomes to compromise just a bit when it comes to your values, your ethics, and the workplace? I mean, we look at all the business scandals that happen across this country. How did those happen? Except somewhere along the way, people took their eyes off of what was right, and they put their eyes on getting more, improving the bottom line, whatever it might be. And you know what? That's not just CEOs who get carted off to prison. It's you're selling your used car, and you know there's something seriously wrong with the transmission, but it runs okay for the first hour. And you don't tell the guy about it because, you know what, it's going to cost you $1,000 if you sell the car and you tell him about it. He probably won't even buy it. So you keep your mouth closed. What price does your integrity have? What are you focused on, really, in life? And this is true in a whole host of areas we could name. We struggle with these things as human beings, just like Solomon did. Now, here's the last thing to notice that happened to him, is after he began doing, unethical things, then Solomon realizes, you know what, in order to build all these really cool things he's building, it requires a lot of labor. But who wants to pay them a living wage when you're the king and you can make them work for you for peanuts? And so he oppresses the foreigners in his midst, and he presses them into servitude, into forced labor for his building projects. A man who would be governor and bless his people forces people to be his slaves. How does that happen? Now, it was bad enough that he did that with the foreigners, but by the end of his reign, there weren't enough foreigners to build everything he wanted to build. And so he presses his own people into slavery to build his projects. So that, we'll learn next week, his son Rehoboam, after Solomon died, the people came to Rehoboam and says, would you please give us relief? For your father pressed us into hard labor, and we need mercy from you. You'll find out what happened next week in that story. But that tells us something about what happened in Solomon's life. Now, here's the thing, as we've already noticed. When you're hungry for more and more and more, you find it never really satisfies. When your focus is in the wrong place, well, this is what you find. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and following. Haggai was the prophet of the post-exilic period. The Jews came back from Babylon, where they'd been in exile. They came back and they struggled for the first 10, 15, 20 years back in the Promised Land. And then they became wealthy, and they started building fabulous houses for themselves, paneled houses, but they left the temple of the Lord in ruins. And so God sends Haggai to say this to them. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. When your focus is on your own happiness and wealth primarily, you're living with a purse that has holes in it. And this is what God is calling us to do, to remember what Solomon had once been and to try to live this way. We learned last week King David violated the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments. Solomon violated only the first commandment. Do you remember what that was? You shall have no other gods before me. And who was the God that Solomon had before God? Himself. I want to ask you this question. Are you violating the first commandment? Who is God in your life? Is it you? I tell you, you're carrying purses with holes in it. Your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in Him. For you're focused in the wrong place, and you can never ultimately be satisfied. All right, King Solomon, I think, figured this out eventually. He began to experience the displeasure of God, and that ended up having ramifications. Three different people rebelled against King Solomon near the end of his reign. He didn't have the peace that he'd once had before. Instead, there were people wanting to destroy his kingdom, and he felt the anger of God. The scripture says God became angry with him for all the things that he'd done. He felt that displeasure. And if, as tradition says, Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, then we find evidence that he finally figured this out, but not until the end of his life. This book, written by a man at the point of death or near death, Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11, he says, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings of the provinces. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. But then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it. And again, all was vanity and chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. If you are not seeking to love God and then looking at your life and saying, how can I be a blessing to others? How can I serve? How can I make a difference? How can I please you, oh God? If you're not doing that first, you're chasing after the wind. You're living with purses that have holes in them. And you're missing out on what you were made for. And that's the lesson we learn from Solomon's life. I end with this. I've done hundreds of funerals. On several occasions, I've been with families where I sat down. I remember one in particular. I sat down with a woman as I was preparing the funeral for her father. I said, tell me about your dad. She said, I can't think of a single nice thing to say about my dad. I hated him. I can't think of anything positive to say. I did the funeral for this man. There were 3 or 4 people who showed up for the funeral. And nothing but pain. Because this was a man who spent his entire life focused on himself. And I contrast that with a funeral I did several months ago. And when I went to the family's house to sit down with them, they turned to me and they said, "You know, Adam, you wouldn't believe, we've received all of these emails from across the country from people who have written us to tell us that my dad touched them in this way. My dad blessed them. My dad helped them have a leg up in business. My dad sent them encouraging notes we didn't even know about. Here, we want you to read these things." And I tell you, when we had the service and you saw hundreds of people gathered there, all of whom bearing witness to the fact that this was a man who lived his life to bless other people and in service to God, it was a great celebration. The one finished poorly. The other finished well. I ask you this. Which will you be? Which will you be? Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks and praise for your mercy and grace and love for us. We confess to you that we have sinned in this way. I have sinned, these people, I know all of us, Lord. We've taken our eyes off of our love for you. We've turned away from blessing our neighbors. We got caught up in acquiring more things for ourselves, in increasing our stature and glory and honor. We compromised and for the sake of a few dollars, refused to tell someone about what was wrong with the car we sold. We held back some of our income from our reporting on our tax returns. We took things that were not ours. We fibbed on our timesheets. Lord, you know. You know these things. Forgive us, we pray, for the times we've compromised, the times we've used people to gratify ourselves instead of seeking first to bless them. And we pray that you would help us to be people who have purses that don't have holes in them, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all the other things will take care of themselves. Help us, oh God, to not allow the cares of this world and the desire for wealth to choke out the gospel in our hearts. Help us to be like Solomon when he pleased you, loving you and desiring that you might help us to be a blessing to others. Fix our eyes on this, O God. Restore us, renew us, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.